Appreciate the very good song service and appreciate all of you being here. And want you all to bear in mind that I may be the one called upon to be up here speaking, but again, we're all in this together. We have an audience of one. And let's keep that in mind. While I may be speaking, I need you to be doing the praying and asking the Lord, if he would, to shower his manna upon us and let his spirit be among us. And whatever message that I can deliver this morning, my prayers that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, can deliver the message to you that he knows each one of you stand in need of. I don't know what's on your hearts, but he does, and he can answer that need through whatever mumbling or bumbling or stumbling I may do. But we ask that the Lord be with all of us so we can enjoy his presence this morning. I want to talk to you today. Three pretty basic things. I mean, I got three thoughts I want to talk to you about, and that's the three theories of salvation that we hear about. Three pretty common theories, and we'll try to talk about each one of them, but there's three different ways, I think, generally, that people will talk about or suggest or preach about whatever, that ways that you can be saved, and I want to address all three of them. One is you can be saved by blood. Who you are as a person, who you are as a person, what family you're out of, those type of things. Second is you can be saved by works. Third is you can be saved by will. If you will yourself, you can be saved. I want to address those three this morning about how the scriptures address those. Those are the three most common theories, and I hope that the Lord will be with us and we can see some of that. First one I said is by blood, and that means by who you're born as, who you are, how you're born. That's one of the theories by blood. You know, some people say to be president of the United States, your name's got to either be Bush or Clinton or even Trump or Kennedy, one of those names. Those people are born to be president of the United States. It's in their blood. We know that if you want to be king of England, your name has to be, you have to be from the Windsor family. Queen Elizabeth is from the Windsor family, and she's queen. If she dies or something happens to her, the next one in line will be her direct blood descendant. It won't be her husband, Prince Philip. He's not a Windsor. But she's the Windsor original Windsor family. And so if something happens to her, Prince Charles would be the next in line if he chooses to take it. After that will be his first son, Prince William. And after that will then be William's sons, even before William's brother. William's got two sons and a daughter. Those three would be in line, but you have to be born by that bloodline or you can never be king of England. Well, you know, that's, you got to be part of that royal family. Well, I want to tell you that we're part of a royal family.
Amen.
But it's not necessarily because of blood. You know, but let's talk about those who believe it. There are still people in the world that believe that. And I want to do that. I want to take you back to Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 12 and 17, 16 and 17, 21, 22. But let me just summarize it by going to Genesis 17, when there was a man named Abraham. He had sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that that's the line of family that was the Lord's chosen people. We know that, just give you one, it's in here many times. But he called Abraham out, and at verse 15 of chapter 17, and God said unto Abraham, for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of people shall be in her. And, of course, they didn't believe it, but the Lord said in verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You know, that began with, we got two groups of people in the world today now that believe that they are children of God. They have their salvation by the blood. They are direct descendants of Abraham. That's going to be the people that consider themselves the Jewish line and the people that are Arab line. Sarah, we know, had two sons, and there's been a debate on that ever since. She had Ishmael first, and Ishmael became the father of the Arab nation, as we know it today. And Isaac became the father of the Jewish nation. Both of those were sons. Depends on what Bible you're reading and how they do it, because here at verse 17 and 20 it says, And as for Ishmael, who was the firstborn son of Abraham, not by Sarah, but it was the first of Abraham, says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. We know 12 princes also came out of Abraham and Sarah line. That became the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have kind of duplicate bloodlines here that a lot of people in the world feel like they are children of God because of those bloodlines. By as a matter of their blood, they have achieved eternal salvation because of who they are. Now, let's talk about that a minute. I'm going to flip now. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Apostle Paul, and I'm going to jump around here a little bit, so each one of these is a sermon in and to itself, but I'm going to talk about what does the Apostle Paul say about this. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? You know, at that time, everybody believed the Jews had an advantage. They were the chosen people of God. They were the chosen physical people of God. But he says, well, they have it in much in every way. But he backs up at verse 28 and says, for he is not a Jew. Now, we're told many times that the Jewish people, they are the royal priesthood. They're the people of God. But Paul says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Wait a minute. Every Jew is a Jew outwardly. You know, if you go to New York City, and you know, I don't know any of you here, your bloodline, whatever. If you go to New York City, and there's a lot of Jewish people living along the East Coast, New York and Florida, and you can see them, they look different. They look a little different. Everybody's got, every culture, every ethnic group has its own general look. And Paul says, no, you can't tell who's a Jew by how they look on the outside. What is a Jew? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. All the Jewish people were circumcised. He says, you can't tell by how they look, and you can't tell on this question of circumcision. You go, wait a minute. Over in the Old Testament, that's how we knew the Jewish people. They were identified by their look, who they were, who their father was, who their bloodline was. Paul said, no, you don't. That's not the way you tell. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You're a Jew on the inside, not on the outside. It's not a matter of how you look, what color your skin is, what ethnic group you're from, what religion you're from. You're a Jew because you're one on the inside. You know, well, how was I made this white Gentile boy? I didn't have anything to do with it. You know, but that's who I am. It was just a matter of that's physical. That's what's physical about me. Paul says you look on the inside of everybody, and that's where you determine whether they're Jewish or not. He's talking about being a Jew in the spirit. We learn that everything that took place in the Old Testament was physical, but over in the New Testament, when Christ came along, we learn it's all spiritual. And that's what Paul is explaining here. It's not a matter of what your bloodline is. It's a matter of your royal bloodline from God. It's not a Jew on the outside, but it's one on the inside. He says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. We're not circumcised physically like the Jewish people were. We're circumcised in your heart. God comes down and changes your heart. He's the surgeon here that circumcises your heart and changes you on the inside. He is one which is one inwardly, circumcision of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. You become a Jew in the spirit. So you are part of the royal Jewish priesthood spiritually. We learned that everything was done in the Old Testament physically, but now it's done spiritually, and that's what Paul teaches up here. Jump over here to Romans. Again, chapter 9 of Romans. Paul asks this in verse 4. Who are the Israelites? Who are the Jews? Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Who are the Israelites? Who are the Jews? The ones who got all these promises, and all the covenants, and all the promises of God. Whose are the fathers, in whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You're not all Jew, just because you're born a Jewish. What he's telling us. Things have changed. You know, now who to who pertains all these promises God make? It's the spiritual Jew. That's what Paul says. It's not physical. It's the spiritual. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are all that are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, what he's telling us here, you're called. It's because you're called of God is how you become a child of God. You are called. You are called by him before the foundation of the world to be a child of God. And he goes on and says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. Those that God promised before the world began, his election before the world began is determined. It's not a matter determined by what your bloodline is under the Lord, but it says for, it goes on in verse 11, and it says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It's of him that calleth, because he goes under and says, as written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Both of them were Jews, but the Lord says, I chose one over the other. Today, it's not physical. It's what we learned. Everything in the Old Testament was the physical sign, but that's intended to be a type of what we are today, or shadow of what we are today as the type. We're now all spiritual Jews by his calling. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it makes it again clear. Paul speaking, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither Jew nor Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. Doesn't matter if you're enslaved or free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you're in Christ, doesn't matter if you're male or female, doesn't matter who you are, what nationality you are, what ethnic group you are chosen by God, and he chooses you, and then you are Abraham's seed. You are a spiritual Jew. That's what he's telling us. This is what's so good about the old, you know, but now when we see the New Testament, we can go back and look at the Old Testament, and we can figure out what they were talking about and what was going on. All the examples that were given us tie into us spiritually. We know over there in Revelation chapter 5, we are told that, those of God are redeemed out of every nation and people and tongue and kindred. You know, you'll have some people say, you know, if you're not a member of this church, then you don't have salvation. But that's not what the Lord tells us. Not what we're told in Revelation. Out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Are there going to be primitive Baptists in heaven? Yes. Are there going to be Presbyterians and Catholics and Episcopals and Pentecostals? And are there going to be Hindu? And are there going to be Muslims? And are there going to be all the possible religions out there? He said it'll be out of every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every people. God chose. You think, well, that's not fair. God's just choosing a limited number. Where we're told in here, that limited number is going to be more than you can count. Be more than the sands by the seashore or the stars in the sky out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. When he talks about those who are going to end up going to hell, some people are not chosen and they'll go to hell, but it's always spoke of as a confined amount, a lake of fire, you know, some kind of a containment amount. But when he talks about the number that are going to be in heaven, it's more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands by the seashore, more than you can possibly count. An innumerable host will be going to heaven. I like that. I like that a lot. You know, now, that shows you it's not out of blood. You know, and there's some people that believe that, and I appreciate the spirit of their belief. But that's not what we're explained to us in the New Testament of who a Jew is. You are a Jew because you're one in the spirit, not in the flesh. So let's go now to the next word. I said, number one, are you saved because you're the blood? Like being a king of England, you got to be of that bloodline or you'll never be king of England. We're in that bloodline spiritually. You're a part of that royal bloodline because God's chosen put you in there. Next is saved by works. Go over here to the book of Mark. This is one of the favorite Jews. There's a lot of in here who people that are saved by works, things you do. You know, it's do you give enough? you give enough to the church? Are you helping people enough? Or, you know, that's one thing you get afraid about if you believe in salvation by works is, have I done enough works to get myself to heaven? You know, have I gone and have I heard preaching? Have I confessed? Have I repented? Have I joined the church? Have I been baptized? Have I given to the church? You get all these things you have to do to become a child of God. And that's what a lot of people believe. You have to do good works. You have to do the good works to earn your way into heaven. One of the problems I have with that is, if it takes good works to get into heaven, what if I stop doing those 1 minute after I get saved and I do bad works the rest of the way out? It doesn't make sense that if you're saved by good works, then you're also going to be condemned by your own bad works. Let's talk about that a minute. Mark 16:15. This is one that we hear done quite often, where Jesus said to them in what is called his final commission, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, first of all, does that mean I'm supposed to go preach to every grasshopper and elephant and rodent and horse and cow, every creature? We know that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us, when God makes you born again, when he calls you, when you're regenerated, when that happens to you, you become a new creature. That's what is being referred to here. When you're born again, that's a creation, a new creation in you. Just like when you have natural birth, excuse me, you become a new creation, a new creature, just like children are. When you're born spiritually, that's a new creature too. You become a new creature at that stage. And that's who that's who Christ is telling us to go preach to. We don't go preach to everybody. We're supposed to go preach to those who have become a new creation, those that are already born again. Now, if they're already born again, I'm not going to get them born again, am I? Because they're already born again. We're to go preach to those and minister to those who are already children of God, those who show signs of regeneration. That's what we talk about when people want to join the church. We got to see evidence of regeneration. Are you already born? Has the Lord already put himself, circumcised your heart, put himself in your heart and in your mind, and made you realize how much you need him? It's not a matter of us accepting him. It's a matter of him accepting us, and when that happens, then we realize what he's done for us. We realize what sinners we are and what's taking place. He says here, go preach the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some people say that means you've got to go preach to everybody. It's not the instruction here. It's to go preach to those who have already been made new creatures. And it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that means I got to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Excuse me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When you notice, that's what I like about the King James Version. That word believeth is ETH. What does that mean? ETH, believeth, means that makes that a perfect tense. That means it's not just present or past or future. It's past and present and future. When God, when he calls you before the foundation of the world, it's in you. Now, he's going to let you know that when he appears in your heart and circumcised it. But you've been saved since you were a child, since before you knew it.
That's right.
And that's a person who believeth is a person who has it in you to believe. I have the ability to believe because he's made me a child of God. I don't have the ability to even believe that before that. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, people say, well, that's eternal salvation. No, it's not. It's timely salvation. It's salvation today and tomorrow. If I have the ability to believe, that means I'm already a child of God. So that's what believeth means. That's perfect tense. It's past, it's present, and it's future. Once God puts that, what I like to call DNA, inside you, you don't get rid of it. It's in DNA forever. It's inside you forever. Now, I may go my own way, and I may be a believer, but I don't get baptized. That means I'm losing my eternal salvation? But let's play on this a minute. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. People say, that's how you get eternal salvation. You got to believe and you got to be baptized. Let me show you the fallacy of that. But he that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe, then you'll be damned forever. You're going to hell. Is that what that means? If that's the case, if this is talking about eternal salvation, then I've got to believe and I get and baptized. And he that believeth and is baptized. What if I believe and I join the church today and the church says, okay, we're going to put you in the baptistry and baptize you next Sunday? What happens if on Wednesday I get killed in a car wreck? I believed, but I didn't get baptized. That means I'm not saved. But it says, next it said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, I do believe, so I'm not damned. If this is talking about eternal salvation, I believe, but I get killed before I get baptized. That means I don't get saved, but I do believe, so it's not that I believe it's not. So that means I'm not damned. Where do I go? It's inconsistent. If you look at this as being timely, which it is, he that believeth, that means that's the person who has the ability to believe, and is baptized shall be saved. Apostle Peter tells us that we are saved by the removal of a guilty conscience. We have a clear conscience. I've lost my word there in my phrase, but baptism helps you conscience save. It makes you secure. You feel better about yourself. You understand it. You've been saved today. You're saved from day to been worrying about my eternal salvation. I'm not worried about my eternal salvation. Thank goodness I'm not in charge of it. I'd lose it. I'd commit some sin. I would think something evil about somebody. I would lose my salvation if it were up to me. But if you believe and is baptized, you shall be saved. That's talking about saved from the troubles and cares of this world. If I'm a believer and I get myself baptized, it's a great relief of a burden off my mind. I understand that I'm a child of God. I understand I didn't earn it. I didn't do a thing to get it. But the getting baptized shows that I want to tell everybody in this room that I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a believer in that, like baptism, that death where you fall over backwards, the burial underwater, and the resurrection. That's what I'm doing. I'm letting you know that I'm a believer in Christ, and that saves me. That clear gives me the good conscience, eliminates that conscience problem. But he that believeth not shall be baptized. Excuse me, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now those people, you're going to have problems in this world is what it's telling us out of that. Let me go to another place here where another people follow, and that's over Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Back up here and see. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, where Apostle Paul tells us, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. When I work out my own salvation, is that eternal salvation? No. First of all, who's Paul talking to? Let's go back here and look at Philippians 1 and 1. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. I'm writing to people who are already saints. You're already elect. You're already children of God. That's the only people I'm talking to. I'm not trying to save your soul. If I'm writing to you, your soul's already saved. That's what he's telling us here. So he's only writing it to those people who are saved. So why does he go over here and tell them to work out their own salvation? It's not talking about eternal salvation. He's already covered that when he says you're all saints already. He said work out your own salvations. That means today and tomorrow. That's what you get when you come to church, when you study your Bible, when you hear preaching, when you pray. And do those sort of things. When you do the good works, you are working out your own salvation in this world. You learn how to live in this world. You come here not to get salvation. If you come and depend on me to get you your salvation, you're in real trouble. Well, I can't do that, and hopefully I don't even portray that I could in any way. But you come here to get ministered to know how to handle the problems of this world. If you learn that you already got salvation, you know, it's like we had Brother Philip tell us last weekend. You know, we already know the ending of this story, and it's good. You know the ending of this story is you're saved. You're going to heaven. Now, if you know that and understand that, what can this world do to you? Nothing. Now, you know, we're humans. I don't want to die. I'm told I'm not supposed to die. I'm told I'm supposed to live long. In fact, we have a commandment in there that says, you know, if you honor your mother and father, long will be your days on the earth. And he gives us a reward for doing good works. That's what salvation is that he's talking to about it here. Salvation today and tomorrow. If I learn about that I've already got salvation, this world can't do anything to me. Christ tells us that in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. We don't die. You know, you hear this a lot about you old Baptists. Y'all are not afraid of death. Well, I'm afraid physically of death. But I know what it teaches me is that the minute you close your eyes in death, you open them immediately in the presence of the Lord. You know, I wish I could tell you how good that will be. I don't even know how good it will be, but I know this book tells me it will be the best thing that's ever happened to us. You know, Apostle Paul tells us, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When you die, you get a lot better. I have a hard time processing that in my feeble, worldly mind. But I believe it. I believe it's going to be better, a lot better. You know, we talk about, you know, we worry. That's the reason we don't worry about people. Sometimes I've actually had relatives of mine that have been deathly sick, and I prayed, Lord, take them out of this misery of this world, because I know they're going to be a lot better when they do. That's what he's talking about. Work out your own salvation. Read this Bible and know it and understand it and know the truth. John tells us, you know the truth sets you free. That's the salvation you have in coming to church and reading your Bible and studying, is you know you're free when that takes place. So the people believe that you're saved by your works. Let's go back and look at a couple of places. Let's go to Ephesians 2:2-8. Are we saved by works? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Now, you know, if I'm doing it because of works, that means I'm paying for it. I'm paying for it with my good works. You know, it's the gift of God. You can't work enough to pay for salvation. It is so good, there's no way you could pay that price. People say, well, it's a contract. You good works and God gives you heaven. Well, you know, if I want to go out here and see Brother James and I say, Brother James, your house needs painting, I'll paint your house for $100. And he'll go, okay. Of course, he's never seen me paint or he wouldn't make that deal. But, you know, and I can paint his house and I paint it for $100 and then he'll pay me. You know, that's a contract when you have equal terms. I give him $100 worth of labor and he gives me $100 in cash. That's a contract. That's what we have in this world. But a contract means you got an offer and an acceptance and consideration. Consideration means an exchange of value. I give him $100 labor. He gives me $100 in cash. You can't do enough labor to earn your eternal salvation. Number one, go read Romans 3, where Apostle Paul says, we are all sinners, period. All have sinned and come short of the glory of the God. The best we can do is nothing but filthy rags. The best righteousness we have is filthy rags to the Lord. You can't earn enough to get your salvation. You can't work hard enough. We should do good works because we get benefit from that. You know, when you go do something good and nice, and you know, especially if you do it anonymously. You know, Christmas time, I'm a firm believer in anonymous giving. We got to pick out somebody who has need and go leave a big bag of groceries on their door and leave without telling them so they don't know where it came from. Who are they going to thank? They're going to thank the Lord. What do you do when you don't know who gave something? Well, thank God. And when you do that, God will bless you. He tells us he'll bless you for that. And you feel good about it. That's the salvation you get from doing good works, not because you've done anything to earn your eternal salvation. Go over here to 2 Timothy 1. Y'all are all familiar with this too. Start off with verse 7. God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you're afraid you haven't done enough to go to heaven, then you're fearful of it. You know, and I know I hadn't done enough to go to heaven. I absolutely know it. But he says, but he gives us power and love and a sound mind, a doctrine of power. He has the power to save you. I get internally irritated when I hear people say, well, you know, God wants to save you. Jesus is just crying for you to accept him. Well, God gives you eternal salvation, but you got to accept it. Well, that gives me veto over God. I'll say, no, I don't want it. I've become more powerful than God on my salvation because I can veto it. I can say, no, I don't want to accept it. Yeah, that's not power. I believe in a God with power. If he says, you know, you told Mary you'll bear a son, give his name Jesus, and he shall save his people. Amen. He's going to save them, period. You know, I've heard all sorts of examples. The one I like is your child is laying on the railroad tracks. You know, and you think your child doesn't know any better and the train's coming along, you're going to save them, but you're going to run up the edge of the track and say, okay, as far as I can go, you got to come to me now. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to put your life at risk and get them on the tracks and take them off. You're not going to give them a chance because they don't understand. We don't understand. We don't have the ability to understand how much we need the Lord. Because, you know, and another thing I heard is you're down and it's like being deep in a hole. And the Lord's going to come. Jesus is going to come. He's going to throw a rope down to you or drop a ladder and you got to climb your way out. I'd be stupid enough to reject the rope and the ladder and not climb out or fall down. my Lord reaches down there with his hand and he scoops me out of that hole. He does it. He's smarter than me. He knows it. He understands it. And he's chosen you before the foundation of the world. He is not going to let you fail. Period. He loves you that much. He loves you more than you know and more than you can stand. And he said in Timothy, here, that's a doctrine of power. The Lord has the power to save his people and none can stay his hand. Period. He will do it. He shall do it. He tells us that. A power and of love. He loves you. He loves you even though when you may not be smart enough always to love him. Every day I sin, sometimes without even trying, and afterwards I realize, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have gone and helped somebody. I should have done that. I don't give love back to the Lord like I should. He loves you anyway. He loves you in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. He loves you with what they call an agape love. None of us can have that godly type love like he does. We should try. When we do and we try, that's when we get the salvation of time. Time and while we're here on the world. He says, a power and a love and a sound mind. Amen. I got the security of heart knowing I don't have to worry about my mother and dad or my brother and my sister and my kids' children, whether they're going to heaven or not. The Lord takes care of that. That's not my job. It's the Lord's job, and he'll take care of it a lot better than I could. Down here in verse 9, it says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Past tense. He's already done it. Saved us and called us with the Holy Spirit, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Manifest means to reveal it. He's now opening it up. How is he telling us? He's telling us now that I saved you before you were even born. How do we know that? He says, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He didn't bring immortality and life through the gospel. He brought it to light through the gospel. I've used this example, and y'all pardon me for using it again. But if I walk into this church house and it's dark in here and I can't see, what do? I reach over to the light switch and I flick it on. And I look and it goes, there's lots of chairs in this room. Did my turning the light on put the chairs in that room? No, they were already there. It lets me see what's already there. That's what he's talking about here. Christ came along and through the gospel, he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Bible, the preaching of the word, your study brings your salvation to light. It lets you see what he's already done for you. That's what preaching the gospel is all about, is it lets us see. Skip over here before we're on this. Deals about, are you saved by works? I want to go last part here to 2 Peter. Let me move along. I want to leave a little time for us to have a couple of reports from the church. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now again, if you'll go through and read the New Testament, nearly all the letters of Paul and Peter and all that, if you read the first few opening lines, you'll see every one of them are addressed to people who are already children of God. It's to the elect of God, to the saints, those who are already saved. It's already, this whole book of the New Testament is addressed to people who are already saved. Now, you know, people tell you, well, you need to go read the Apostle Paul so you can learn how to get saved eternally. No, if you're reading it, you're already saved eternally. That's who Paul's writing to. Look at this first paragraph. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, that's past tense, who have obtained like precious faith with us. How'd you get that faith? Well, you obtained it with us. You obtained the same type of faith we got. How? Through the righteousness of yourselves. Doesn't say that, does it? Through the righteousness of God and Jesus our Lord. How did you get faith? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You got your faith. You don't have the ability to get faith on your own. You get it because God and Jesus Christ. God gave it to you and Jesus Christ secured it and it's in you. When he makes you to be born again, go read to John chapter 3 about how you get born again. It's purely because of the Spirit of God, not because I want to get born again or I say magic words or I do something to get born again. The Lord puts it in you and then you go, oh, I want to accept Christ. Well, the reason you say that is because he's already accepted you. Now I want to go get baptized. Now I understand, I see it, I feel it. I want these things because he's already put himself in your heart. God acted first, not you. But here, that's how you get it. And he goes here and he tells us, I'll skip over some of this. The first four verses are what God has done for us. where according to his divine power he hath given us all things. He hath called us to glory, whereby are given unto us. Tells everything the Lord gives you. And I don't want to diminish those, but I want to go on the second part because it's talking about good works. Now, verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, back there in verse 1, it says, you've been given faith by the Lord. That's how you get started. He puts faith inside you. I may not understand who Jesus is, and I may not understand about the Bible and all the stuff, but I feel different on the inside when he puts it inside. I feel differently. When somebody preaches to me, it resonates inside here. I don't understand what you're saying, but I sure do like that. I don't understand, but it makes me mad, but I'm going to come back next Sunday and prove you wrong, and I want to hear it again. That's what we do. That's our human reactions, human nature and reactions to it. But he says, now, but that faith, once it's inside you, put it to work. Now, you got faith, that means you're a child of God. Your eternal salvation has already been complete. But he says right here, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brother kindness, and brother kindness charity. Now, he lays out all the good works we're supposed to be doing, and there's a sermon in every one of these, but I'm going to skip that. But he says, now, you got faith, put your faith to work. Go do good works. Because it tells us what happens then. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Savior Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to produce good fruit. If you'll put your faith to work, you're going to produce good fruit. And then he goes on, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now people say, see, if you don't do good works, you're blind and can't see as far. That means you've lost your eternal salvation. No, let's keep reading. Let's don't stop in the middle of the verse. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Your sins are still purged. You've forgotten about it. Now, how many people do we know in our families, in our friends, that knew the truth and understood it, and then they've gotten off in the world and been enticed by the things of the world, and they forget that their sins were purged? They get back into that doctrine of fear about, oh, gosh, I may not be able to go to heaven because I haven't done enough good works. You forget them, and you forget when you were saved before the foundation of the world, Christ died, and your sins were purged, past tense. Your sins are still purged. But you forget about it. You've lost your timely salvation. You've lost your security that comes with knowing what Christ has done for you. That's what he's talking about here. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. I can't see what I'm doing. I don't know. I don't understand. But it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That's who, because go back to the first verse. I'm only talking to people that's already obtained faith. I just didn't put my faith to good use. We all know people that's happened to. So we are not saved by our works. In fact, he tells us, even if you don't do good works, if you're a child of God, you've got faith, you're probably going to be a good person, you're going to do certain things, but I just don't go out and do as much work as I should. I don't have the patience ought to. You know, if I look at this, I'm failing on a lot of this test. Add your faith virtue. Well, I'm not always virtuous as ought to be. I don't have the knowledge. I don't read as much. I certainly don't have the patience. Brotherly kindness. I'm good to my brother, but who is my brother? That's everybody in this room and everybody that I come in contact with. And charity. Charity is agape love. It's, you know, filial love is Philadelphia, brotherly love. I'm always going to love my brothers. I should. Sometimes I get mad at them as I can be. But charity means I love the people that are not going to love me back. I go take care of people that I don't know because it's the right thing to do. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved timely because of our good works. Now, we're not saved eternally by our works, but we are saved timely when we do good work, and that's what he's talking about here. You do good works and you won't be blind. You can see afar off and you won't forget that your sins are purged. You'll be thanking God all the time for what he's done for you. The third one is talking about saved by will. I want to talk to you about being saved by will. And, you know, we have a lot of preachers that will talk about this, about by their will, they can save you. They'll come and preach to you. They're going to go out and save souls. I'm going to go over here to all these foreign countries, and we're going to save everybody's soul because that's our will. You're paying for me to do that. I'll go do that. We have some people who believe that my dad died without ever joining the church. my mother died, but they ever joined the church to be baptized. So I'm going to get baptized in their behalf. There's a group of people that'll believe that. I can get baptized now. And therefore, my righteousness of getting baptized will be imputed to them, even though they're already dead. I can save my dad by my will. Can you do that? There's people that believe that very strongly, that I can do things to save somebody else. I can do things to help other people. I can go out in this world and I can go preach the gospel to everybody and save them. First of all, go back and read Mark. My job is not to go preach to people who are not creatures, to lost alien sinners, as we call them. You go to preach to people who show evidence that they are children of God. They are evidence of regeneration. Go with me now to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 talked to us about these things. This is people who go do that. Ephesians 4 and 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This world is full of deceivers. And as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, false prophets. They're going to preach false things to you. They're going to scare you. They're going to preach false things to you. That's their will. That's their desire to do that. That has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. Men will scare you. Men will scare a lot of children of God by the way they preach, and they'll scare you and tell you you got to do these things. You got to accept, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to join the church, you got to be baptized, you got to send some money into me so I can plant that seed and get it going again. Be careful anytime it's things, any gospel's based on money. That's a false prophet, and they're lying in wait to deceive you and take your money. Go with me to Romans 9 and 16. Romans 9, 16, Apostle Paul again. I'm skipping a lot of good stuff here, but I want to get to the things that address this point. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God shows mercy on us. He loves us, and he shows mercy. We don't deserve it. It's like I go to a judge, and I'm going, Judge, I'm guilty. But I'm throwing myself on the mercy of the court. It's when I'm guilty and I know it, I'm throwing myself. That's what God does. We're guilty. If you're a child of God, you know you're guilty. And we should be thankful for the Lord for showing us mercy. It's not of me, because a lot of times I don't know, I don't act like I want to go to heaven very much. I don't act like it at all. Sometimes I'm as big a sinner as Apostle Paul says. I'm the chief sinner in this room. And I feel like it so many times. But he tells us that we are not saved by will. We go to Mark chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Mark talks about preaching the gospel. And I'm going to talk to you about the best preacher to ever come along preaches the gospel and what happens. If I could just go out and preach, I could save souls. You know, if I could just go to the deepest of Africa and preach to those people, I could get them eternal salvation. I'm willing. I want to go do it so that I can save them. I have good intentions, and I have good will. I want to go save people, so I'm going to go preach to them and get their eternal salvation. Every time you go read, you know, Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, all those three times you have Cornelius and Apostle Paul and the Ethiopian. They were all saved, and ministers were sent to minister to them, but every time the ministers got there too late, the Lord already beat them to them. They were already saved ahead of time. It's not my desire to go preach to them to save their souls. It's my go preach to them to save them from the problems and cares of this world by telling them what Jesus has already taken care of it. But over here in Mark 10, we have, you know, you want to talk about going and getting preaching and doing what the preaching says, and you'll get yourself saved. If you'll come and listen to my preaching and do what I tell you to do, then you're going to get eternal salvation. Well, let's look at Mark 10. It says there's this rich young ruler. We've heard of that. There came one running and kneeled to him and said, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to inherit eternal life. What do I need to do it? Now, first of all, if you'll look, that question is inconsistent. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I got to do something to get it. But to inherit, what do you do to inherit something? If I want to inherit something from my dad, what do? I don't do anything. He has to die. I don't have to. Christ is the one that died for us. We don't do anything to get that. So what do I have to do to get something that I have to do nothing to get it? That's what they're saying. What do I have to do to gain something that I don't have to do anything to gain it. It's internally inconsistent. The kid doesn't know what he's asking his question on, because that's why it tells us, what do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, and Jesus answered him and says, why call me good? There's none good but God. He said, you know the commandments. And he goes through them here and he said, you got to do the commandments. And he answered him and said, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. And he goes on and says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. He said, you got to go do all these good works. And the young man had a lot of possessions, and he got unhappy. and he turned and walked away. He was sad, he walked away. He came to Christ to be preached. There's not any better preacher than Christ. What do I got to do? He can't inherit. He can't do anything to inherit eternal life. If you inherit, you don't do anything. That part he got right. But he came and did he get preaching? He got preached to by the best preacher ever, by Jesus Christ himself, not some low-life preacher like Don Richards. He went to Jesus Christ himself, and Jesus preached to him. He heard it, and he turned his back and rejected the advice of the Lord and walked away. That means he's going to hell, right? Well, remember, I'm a lawyer. I'll deceive you every now and then, just like men do. But go back to verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I wish I had that in Scripture about me, that Jesus loved me. I wish I had that personal security, not that I need it to get to heaven. I'd like to have it. I'd like for Jesus to say he loved me. Here we have it very clear. If Jesus loved you, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This man heard Jesus preach. He rejected it, turned his back on the Lord, and walked away, and yet Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him anyway. He goes on down here, and his disciples says, well, you know, how do you get saved then? And in verse 26, they said, well, you know, they were confused too. They were learning. He said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. God saves us by his love and his mercy. You hear the preacher preaching, and even then, he rejected it and walked away, and yet God loved him enough to save him in spite of him rejecting preaching. Now, if I think I can go to Africa and I can preach to people and get them to save me, Christ couldn't get this young man to do what he told him to do, and yet he still loved him. You know, this is kind of like we do with our children sometimes. We'll discipline them, we'll do things, but our love never goes away from them. We love them in spite of who they are. And that's what Christ did. And Christ loves us a whole lot more than we love ourselves or love our children. We think we can save ourselves by our works or by our will. But John 6:44 said, you know, that no man can come to me except, Jesus talking, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Draw him. You ever pull out one of those things that hold your clothes? It's called a chest of drawers. Reasons you have to physically grab that and pull it open. That's what the Lord does. He draws us. We don't go willingly. He draws us, Christ. It's a dead weight draw, as I call it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the unregenerated man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the unregenerated man, natural man, unregenerated, cannot understand the gospel when it's preached to him. Can't understand it, can't comprehend it, it's foolishness to him. So if I come in and I'm not, and the Lord hadn't made me born again yet, I can't understand the gospel. If I hear it, I can't understand it. John 10:26 says we can't believe unless we're already one of his sheep. John 8:47 says we can't even hear the gospel. I can hear the preacher up there run through the words, but I can't hear the gospel. If I can't hear the gospel, I can't understand the gospel, I can't believe the gospel, how am I going to save myself by doing anything? I can't. I depend upon the love of the Lord. Go read. I'll close with this. Go read Hebrews chapter 8, where where Jesus teaches us that the Lord teaches us that he's given us a new covenant, not the one he had in the Old Testament, but the one he's given us now, where we are not to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For I shall put my laws into their hearts and into their mind. Lord says, that's my job. Salvation is my job. It's not any preacher's. It's not any man's. It's the Lord. The Lord puts himself in your heart and in your mind. He puts his laws inside you. Even if I've never been to a day in school, The Lord says, I'm going to put, so you know the basic difference between right and wrong inside you. I can't hurt one of these children. I just can't do that, not intentionally. The Lord has told me that. It's his law inside me. He's made you an elect of his being, and we understand it. And then when we hear the gospel preached, it makes a lot of sense to us. We're not saved by our royal blood of being born in a special bloodline, because we're told the children of God come out of every nation and every ethnic group and every nationality and every language. There is. We're all children of God together. There's not male or female or Jew or Gentile or bond or free. We're all children of the Lord. That's how we're saved, purely by his grace and his mercy. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayer is that the Lord richly bless each of you. Do we